Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As was mentioned earlier, we'll be following Philippians chapter 3 and 4 for our sermon. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. My dear friends, earlier this week, the number of Ukrainian refugees fleeing to neighboring countries like Poland was over 1.5 million. Ukraine is still their country. They are citizens of Ukraine and only visitors, technically, of the neighboring countries. I'm certain they have every hope to return to their country soon, even though large portions of it have no doubt been devastated by the war with Russia. Pause for a moment and consider the situation. Citizens of a country they hope to be soon be theirs again, but living away from that country for a time. In many ways, that's a vivid illustration of the life of a Christian, isn't it? We're visiting here on earth while our citizenship is in heaven. We look with hope to the time when our war with evil and sin is over and we will enjoy the blessings of home with our Savior. We want to take some time today to consider just that thought. Our citizenship is in heaven. How shall we survive until we get there? What it'll be like when we arrive. To survive where we are, we have to understand the environment we're living in. That's what Paul was doing for the Philippians. He had them, or had been telling them, what they were up against. He had told them that they would encounter many who were enemies of the cross. I can't say for sure who these enemies were. They may have been those which were teaching that the only way to save yourself was through the keeping of the law, sometimes known as the Judaizers. Jesus and his sacrifice were not enough, in their opinion. And you had to do the work. You had to do the work to get to heaven. They may have been a variation of humanists who taught that life was not about some God, but all about you and doing things your way. A society of narcissism, you might say. Live for yourself, eat, drink, and be merry. That's how life is to be lived and appreciated. This was their God. They had Rome to take care of them. Rome would protect them, feed them, and provide for them. But how does Paul teach them to survive? He tells them that they should follow his example and the example of his co-workers like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Follow their ways of staying faithful to the Lord and following all that he has done. Now, you might think that may sound a little bit, shall we say, bragging on the part of Paul, but it truly wasn't, for that was his lifestyle. But he also wrote to the Corinthians that he himself, it wasn't his model, it was a model that he followed, a model of Christ. It was Christ's love that compelled him to do his work and to live and serve his Lord. Just as you have us as a model, he said, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. The reason for doing this should have been obvious as well. The goal and the result of what the enemies of the cross were offering was destruction, while the goal of the cross is life eternal. So how are we to survive? Sometimes it's as simple as recognizing the time we live in and understanding that it's not so different from when the Apostle Paul lived. Kind of to prove that point just a bit, I'd like to quote for you From the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon. In his book, he lists what he considered to be five main reasons that Rome fell as a nation and a people. Number one, the rapid increase of divorce. The undermining of dignity and the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. Number two, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within, the decadence of the people. And five, the decay of religion. Faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, and becoming impotent to guide the people. Does any of that sound familiar? Oh, and by the way, the book was completed in 1787, before there could be any comparison for what we're dealing with today. Absolutely, Paul was inspired to write not only for the Philippians and for the time under Rome, but for us today. Who are your role models? Do we follow Paul and what he taught? Do we follow Jesus as the only Savior? Well, if anyone should, we should. And if, like the Philippians, we need to hear this again, consider yourself told again. Put away all that society likes to use to erode your confidence in Jesus Christ. Put away any thoughts that life is just about me. Our citizenship is in heaven. Know that. Believe that. Live that. Just because we aren't there yet doesn't mean it's not ours. As a matter of fact, Paul made it very clear that it is already ours, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, we survive the here and now through faith in our Lord Jesus, through the cross of Jesus. And we are motivated to do that because we know what is ahead. For those that were enemies of the cross, we learn that there's nothing but destruction waiting for them. And all their hope is in the things of this earth, all the things that are passing, but not us. No, we eagerly await a Savior from heaven who will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Sin will be gone. Pain, no longer. Sickness, finished. Sadness, removed. Hunger, eliminated. Depression, vanished. Joy, unending. All because of a Savior who loves you and me, that he became the perfect sacrifice for us all. The Romans, a great percentage of the population of Philippi at this time, believed in a Savior too. They believed that Caesar was their Savior. Already in 48 BC, in the town of Ephesus, Caesar was proclaimed to be the Savior of all, a Savior who did nothing but take from his people, not sacrifice for them, who could offer only games and free bread, but not life and the bread of life. Jesus, who has all power, will transform us and is transforming us even today. Once we were dead in sin, now we're alive in Christ. Once we were ruled by sin, now we're set free. Once we lived only for ourselves, now we live for others and for Jesus. We live not as citizens of this earth. We are but visitors here, refugees, you might say. Our citizenship is in heaven. Consider yourself but a refuge here, and heaven is your home. And with that confidence, that sure hope, that promise of glory, we also hear again the apostle tell us, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord this way, dear friends. I can't add anything to that, except to tell you to make it happen, because Christ already has. Amen. And now may the peace and the joy that comes to us as citizens of heaven ever keep your hearts and minds in true faith till we stand with him in glory everlasting. Amen.